Thank you very much. That's good. Matthew 26 in your Bible. Matthew 26, and we're going to read a passage here about the Lord's Supper, verses 26 through 30, and then get into the message in just a moment after we have our special. So find that place in your Bible. Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, chapter 26, and find verse 26. And then we will read these responsively if you'll join on the odd-numbered verses 26 through 30. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's wonderful book. And I'm reading now from 26:26, all right? And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Dear Father, thank you for allowing us the privilege of having this ordinance tonight, allowing us as a church family to gather around this table. How special, how precious it is because of all that it represents. And I pray that our hearts might be warmed tonight to remember your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, I pray that as our thoughts are turned toward you, there'll be thoughts of love and gratitude and appreciation for all that you've done for us, for giving your life so that we might be saved. You're worthy of all honor and praise, Lord Jesus. You're the one worthy to take the book someday in Revelation during the tribulation period and open that book that no other man was worthy to open. You alone are worthy to receive honor and glory tonight. I pray it'll be yours. We love you and thank you. We ask all this in your name and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Like he said he would.
enjoyed it. Good singing tonight for our hearts. That's a blessing. Brother Jake, I'm glad you taught Jana how to sing. Amen. This will be a blessing to our church. Amen. That's a blessing. I'm telling you. That's good. All right. Verse number 30. And when they had sung a hymn, the Bible says, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So we'll talk about singing a song of victory. Singing a song of victory. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the truth of the good song. You proved that in the Old Testament. Those folks thought that you were only the God of the mountains. You were not the God of the valleys, but you proved them horribly wrong. You're with us every step of the way, and all the time you're good, and our hearts are encouraged by that good song tonight. I pray that you'll please, Lord, as we come to this time now to gather around the table, talk about a few things pertaining to it, that you'll please speak to our hearts and encourage us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. The scene described for us in the verses that we read is that of the last or the Lord's Supper, goes by both names. I'm glad Jesus left this ordinance for the church to observe. To me, it's a special time. You know, I would really like to observe it more than four times a year, but I'm afraid if we would do it once a month, it might lose its specialness. You know, sometimes the more you do stuff, the less special it becomes. And so, but how often a church does it is not stipulated. But a church should be careful to maintain some pattern of consistency in observing this special time, because Jesus told us to and encouraged the church to do it. Now, we see the two elements that are to be served in the Lord's Supper in this passage. In verse number 26, you see the element of bread. Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, or he gave thanks for it, and then he broke it, and then he gave it to his disciples. Then Jesus was very clear about what the bread represented. He said these words, "This is my body." Now let me say this tonight, in no way, shape, or form did that bread actually become the body of Christ. It was blessed as bread. It was broken as bread. It was consumed as bread. It stayed bread throughout the entire digestive process. At no point did it actually become the human body of Jesus Christ. People consuming human flesh is only practiced by people who are possessed by devils, or under heavy devil influence, and even bringing harm to a body. You see all these people that put all these things in their body and pierce themselves through, all these crazy tattoos. It's unbelievable. Defiling the human body is against Scripture. This was purely and only symbolic. The bread was given as a picture of Christ's body. It is important that we remember Christ went to the cross in a body like ours. You see, Jesus suffered as you and I would suffer bodily if we had been put through the same punishment. And in that body, in His own body, He bore our sins to the cross. No, friend, the piece of bread you hold in your hand in just a little bit does not become the body of Christ as you eat it. But it should remind us that our sins were judged in the offering of Christ's body on the cross of Calvary. Our sins were punished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of the bread tonight when we pass it in just a little while. And then he goes on to verse 27 and 28. You find the second element of the Lord's table, that is of juice. The Bible says, and he took the cup. The cup contained the juice. And he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many for the remission of sin." So he had the cup. He held the cup in his hand. It had the fresh fruit of the vine in it, pure grape juice. Maybe they cut it with a little water. They did that often in those days because pure grape juice is very thick and pulpy, can be very thick and pulpy. And so they cut it with a little water maybe, but it is not fermented alcohol. That's not what it is. It is the pure, freshly squeezed fruit from the vine, grape juice. And again, Jesus blessed that. And he gave thanks. And then he passed it to his disciples. And again, Jesus was specific about the representation of the juice. "This is my blood." of the New Testament. Now, the juice did not become the blood of Christ. It did not become literal blood. Look, the eating of raw meat with the blood still flowing through it is not allowed according to the Word of God. That's all you rare meat eaters out there. How do you want your steak? Rare. And my mother likes it where it still moves when you cut the knife into it. Some of you like it that way. Now, I've seen people on the other end, too. I remember old Brian Kelly. You remember Brian Kelly out in Iowa? He wanted his well done. And it was hard for them to get it well done enough for Brian, so he would finally send it back a second or third time. And then finally, he'd just give it to them and say, burn it. And they'd take it, and they would burn it, bring a brick back to that guy and put it on the plate, and he'd cut at it and eat it like that. And I don't think eating a rare steak is sinful. I'm talking about if you grab a piece of uncooked, unwarmed meat with the blood still flowing through the veins, start gnawing on it, something's wrong with you. You got a headache or something. I don't know, but you got a problem. And so this is not going to turn into the blood of Jesus Christ. That's ridiculous. That is absolutely ridiculous. No. This is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a picture. There's a picture in that juice. It took His body to bear our sins to the tree. It took His blood to wash the stain of those sins away. I love what the songwriter said. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. So when you take the cup in your hand tonight, you remember that Jesus' blood was shed so that we could be presented spotless before the throne of God someday. You think about that, friend. You and I, old wicked sinners, presented spotless before the throne of Jesus Christ through the shed blood of Calvary. I like the song the choir sings once in a while. Let the blood of Calvary speak for me. Let the precious blood of Calvary. When I stand before Him, all that we'll have to plead is the blood. It washed our sins away. Then, so you got the bread and you got the juice, representing the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And Paul said that when you eat the bread, you do it in remembrance of Christ. And Paul said, when you drink the juice, you do it in remembrance of Christ. So you got the elements of the Lord's Supper. Then the Bible says, as they finished this special time together, in verse number 30, the Bible says that they sang a hymn. And when they had sung a hymn. Now, we don't have to guess what that hymn was. This hymn was several psalms. We were over in the book of Psalms this morning. This hymn was several psalms. In fact, they are recorded for us in the book of Psalms, beginning with chapter 113 and going through chapter 118. It is a group of psalms called the Hallel Psalms, short for Hallelujah. Hallelujah is a word that is universal around the world. Every language pronounces Hallelujah that way. And those psalms, 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, were the Hallel or Hallelujah Psalms. They were sung at the close of the Passover feast. Now, they were very similar to the song that Moses and Miriam sang, and the children of Israel, after Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the Red Sea. You remember that. You remember when they were there, the Israelites, and they could hear the sound of Pharaoh's army coming? They're scared to death. What are we going to do, Moses? You brought us out here to kill us. Been better off to leave us in the land of Egypt. And God told Moses, what am I going to do? And God said, you're going to tell the people to go forward. You're going to stand up on there and you're going to raise that rod in your hand and I'm going to split the sea. You tell them to go forward. And they, boy, he held that rod and an east wind blew and those waters and the ground froze up and all those people from the land of Egypt crossed on dry ground. Remember that? So 2.5-3 million people got on the other side. Here came Pharaoh's army into that same Red Sea. And boy, by the time they got halfway across, God said, okay, that's long enough. And he started turning that thing around, that wind around, obviously. And that water came down crashing on all those folks. And I love what the Bible says. It says, in the morning, when the Israelites looked out, they saw the dead bodies of the Egyptians floating in the water. And they rejoiced. Amen. So, I guess you would too. And they rejoiced. They were happy. And that's in chapter 14. And then immediately after that, in chapter 15, the Bible says that Moses and Miriam and the children of Israel began to sing a song. And they sang a song of victory, a song to commemorate their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, a song to commemorate their deliverance from the oppression of Pharaoh. We won't turn to it, but that's why Psalm 113 begins with these words. Praise ye the Lord. That's capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. You see, they had been servants of Pharaoh. But now, through the killing of the Passover lamb and the application of the blood on the doorpost, they were delivered. They were free to serve Jehovah God. And the Passover was in remembrance of that night. And so when they finished the Passover, they would sing Psalm 113 through 118. It was the Hallel Psalms, and they would sing a hymn. And that's exactly what Jesus and the disciples sang the night that the Lord's Supper was observed and they left for the Mount of Olives. Down through the years of time, at the close of the Passover, they sang songs of victory. Deliverance from Egypt and deliverance from the bondage of Pharaoh at the Red Sea. Now listen very carefully. They sang at the close of the Last Supper, the Passover. But they were not singing only in remembrance of what had happened in the past. Their song was also prophetic. Because the Lamb of God was about to be slain. And His blood was about to be spilled. The very one who was the picture, if you will. The real, all those lambs that had been sacrificed through all those years of time at the Passover feast were only a picture, a promissory note that one day God's Lamb would come. And when the disciples sang with Jesus that night, they were not only remembering what had happened in the past, they were singing about what was about to happen on the cross of Calvary. I'm sure they probably didn't even know it, but their song was prophetic. This time, there would be a greater deliverance than from an earthly king and the bondage of a heathen nation. Because this sacrifice would deliver them from the bondage of sin and the oppression of Satan. They were not just singing about what had been. They were singing about what was to be. You know what this was? This was a victory song. A victory song. I want to give you two things tonight about this victory song. And we'll get into observing the Lord's table. This was a victory song in a time of battle. The dear Lord Jesus was going down to His last dreadful conflict. He was just about to go down and fight the devil in Gethsemane and on Golgotha. He was just about to go to the cross, battling the forces of hell. And you know what they did? They sang. He engaged Satan, wrestling to a bloody sweat. But before he did, he sang. Are you in the battle tonight? Is the devil stomping your faith? Is the devil crashing down on your resolve? Is he raining on your determination? Is he smacking against your confidence in God? Hey, folks, there are times in the Christian life when it's a bloody fight. It's a bloody fight. It's not just a passing trouble or two, or maybe a difficulty or two, but it's a bloody fight. It's engaging in a wrestling match against the very forces of hell. It's the battle. It's what God told us to prepare ourselves for in Ephesians chapter 6, when He told us to put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand and fight against the devil and his hordes. It's a bloody fight, my friend, but God's people will prevail with God. You got to go into and through the battle with God. A hymn. If you're in the battle tonight, find a song that reaches down into your core person and encourages you in God's power and in God's greatness. Listen to it at home. Put it in the car in your CD player. Put it on your iPod when you're walking somewhere or running errands. And let the words and the truth and the harmony of music in that song encourage your heart in the battle. It's one of the reasons they sang. He's going into battle. And they sang. There's something about music that's encouraging. There's something about music that's uplifting. There's something about music that restores depleted courage. Man, how many times, countless times, how many times, countless times have I been engaged in a battle, not just a difficult hour or two or day or two, but a warfare against the hordes of hell, only to have some blessed hymn, some song God uses to come to my rescue. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, how great Thou art. That's part of what God... Turn off Sports Center and turn off Dr. Phil and turn off Mike and Mike in the morning. And put Mike and Mike's not going to prepare you for battle. ESPN's not going to prepare you for battle. The news. news is not going to prepare you for battle. Even Fox News is not going to prepare you for battle. I'm not against listening to the news, but my goodness, when you are in a battle, you need some strength. When you are in a battle, you need some courage. When you are in a battle, you need something to lift you up. That's when you need to turn out and tune out the sounds of this world and tune in to the songs of glory. Let God use them to help you. It's not just a pep rally tonight. That's the honest truth. They're going to battle and they sang a song. They're going to battle. I mean, Jesus is going to engage in a battle far worse than what you and I have ever engaged in. And they sing a song. So they sang a song of victory in the time of battle. But I want to say also that they sang a song of victory in a time of suffering and sorrow. Christ would suffer. And the disciples would sorrow. And in spite of suffering and sorrow, a song was still found on their lips. Their ability to sing was not hindered by their personal circumstances and struggles. In fact, singing helped them face the suffering and the sorrow. And friend, we cannot allow personal struggles to hinder our song. Somebody is looking at us. If you're a dad, your children are looking at you. If you're a mom, your little kids are looking at you. If you're a husband, your wife is looking at you. If you're a Christian, your neighborhood may be looking at you. If you're a worker at some place of business, your co-workers and your fellow employees may be looking at you. We cannot allow personal circumstances to steal our song. We cannot allow them to take the joy off of our face. We've got to find a hymn. We've got to find a song that will minister to our hearts in a time of sorrow and a time of suffering. This is the time when we most need to find a song and sing through our song. You say, I don't feel like it. Well, just get used to it, friend. About half this life is lived doing things you don't feel like doing. You haven't figured that out yet. Find you a song, and man, let it minister to your heart. Horatio G. Spafford was a lawyer that lived in Chicago with his family in the late 1870s. And he and his wife had five children. They had a boy, and they had four daughters. And H.G. Spafford, Horatio Spafford, is the one who penned the words to that beautiful song, It Is Well With My Soul. My, what a song. And you would think from the title of that song that he must have written that song when he was on the mountain, like they just sang about a moment ago. When the skies were blue, when all was going good. But that's the furthest from the truth. Spafford and his family were friends of D.L. Moody, close friends with D.L. Moody. And they were always in support of the preacher and his evangelistic meetings. But in 1870, he was a successful lawyer, successful career up in Chicago. But he entered into a series of tragedies, that one after the other, that literally were mind-numbing. In 1870, his son died at the age of four of scarlet fever. So his son died. Less than a year later, in 1871, October of 1871, he had a lot of property along Lake Michigan. 1871, the Great Chicago Fire, October 8th. All of his personal property was destroyed. All of it. He lost all of his life's savings and his life's all the savings that he put into those buildings. All the property was destroyed. That was in 70. His son died. 1871, he lost all of his property. 1873, D.L. Moody was planning an evangelistic campaign over in Great Britain, and Horatio Spafford and his wife Anna and their four daughters made plans to travel across the Atlantic Ocean to Great Britain and be in that evangelistic campaign and help D.L. Moody in those services over there. They traveled to New York to catch a boat. Right the day before they were to load the boat, Horatio and his wife and the four girls, the day before they were to load the boat to go across the sea, he got a call that required him to come back to Chicago for some immediate business that had to be tended to. He didn't want to hold his wife and his daughters up, so he put them on the ship on a French vessel. And they set sail. He intended to follow them and join them over on the other side. While they were en route on that French vessel, it collided with an English vessel. It took 12 minutes for the ship to sink. 226 people lost their lives. Anna Spafford was the only one of the family to survive. And when she got to Wales, when the ship docked over there and she got off the boat and was able to, she telegrammed her husband with these two words, saved alone. Saved alone. And he learned that his four daughters, her last memory of that horrible incident at sea was of one of her daughters. She was clinging to her, trying to save her, and a crashing wave came down on them and swept the young girl out of her mother's arms. And from that salvage in the water, Anna was the only one that was rescued out of the family and brought to safety. And she cabled her husband and said, "Saved alone." Horatio went over to New York and boarded a vessel, headed across the Atlantic Ocean to join his wife. He was on board the vessel. The captain of the ship knew his situation. They got to a certain place in the Atlantic, the waters of the Atlantic Ocean, and he called Horatio Spafford to the deck. And he said, "Horatio, I just want you to know that this is the place where your four daughters perished. We're over it right now." He went to his cabin in the hold of that ship, and took his pen and sat down and wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." No wonder he wrote that last stanza: "And Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be signed, and the clouds be rolled back like a scroll." He had five children on the other side. "The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." H.G. Spafford wrote that song in the darkest hour of his life, after tragedy, after tragedy, after tragedy. Three in a row had taken place in 3 years' time. Friend, there's a song to sing when you're going through personal suffering and personal sorrow. There's a song to sing when you're fighting the battle, when you're engaged in satanic warfare. I am a believer in that with all of my heart. I'm a believer in that with all of my heart. I mean the satanic warfare part. And I'm also a believer in the fact that there's a song for you to sing when you're engaged in that thing. Jesus has the Lord's Supper, has the Last Supper with his disciples. He passes the bread. This is a picture of my body, boys. Yeah, we're going to eat it. You remember me when you do. This is the juice. This is my blood shed for the remission of your sins. And now it's time to sing. I'm facing the battle. I'm going to face the devil. I'm going to go through some sorrow and some suffering, and so are you, men. But before we go, let's sing. Let's sing. That's amazing, isn't it? Let's whine. Let's bellyache. Let's complain. How about let's sing? How about let's find a song that expresses what I cannot say in words and reaches down to my core person and has some balm and some salve. And there's a balm and salve and singing and good music. And brother, we need to learn to use music like God intended for it to be used. What greater example for us when in the battle and when facing personal suffering and sorrow than what Jesus did right here with his disciples? Before they went out, they sang. They sang a song of victory in a time of battle, in a time of personal suffering and sorrow. Let's pray together tonight. Thank you for listening. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll please bless your people. And I pray, oh God, that you'll strengthen those that need to be strengthened tonight. I ask, oh God, that you please reach down and through good music, help the folks that need to be helped right now. God, I've been in that place. I've been in that situation so many times over these years. How many times, Lord, you've used good old music, some good song sung by a good brother or sister, just to reach down and minister to my heart. Give me courage. Increase my faith. Lord, squeeze my heart till the tears pressed out of my eyeballs and ran down my cheeks. Oh, God. Thank you for Jesus, our great example, who in a time of battle and personal suffering and sorrow found an occasion to sing a hymn. Oh, God, bless us tonight. Help us to do what we're supposed to do, when we're supposed to do it. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who shed his blood, gave his body so that we could be saved. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one is looking. I wonder tonight if there might be anybody in the room who say, "Pastor, I'm not saved, not born into God's family. I don't know for sure that my sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ. I don't know for sure that heaven is my home. I can't say that with assurance. I'm going to ask you to pray for me tonight." Would you lift your hand if that's you tonight, front to back and side to side? "I'm not sure that I'm saved." Anybody like that? If there's anybody here, you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, then this is the time for you to come and do that or find out more about it during the invitation. Now, Christian, let me ask you tonight, are you in a battle? Are you in a time of personal suffering and sorrow? There's a lot of things you don't feel like doing when you're in a fight. There's a lot of things you don't feel like doing when you're suffering, when you're going through deep, deep sorrow. They sang that hymn because they were supposed to. And it did something for them. How many would say, Brother Angel, God spoke to my heart tonight in a specific way. Pastor, God used something that you said to be a help to me or remind me of something. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand tonight all over the room? God bless you. I appreciate that. In just a moment, we'll give the altar time. And if you want to use the altar, I would encourage you to tonight. And as we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper, I trust that your heart is in a condition to do so. I marvel sometimes how folks flippantly flirt with the world week in and week out and roll in the church on a Sunday night, grab a piece of bread and a cup of juice like it's just, you know, something at the table. And we're going to eat and drink. This is not what this is, friend. This is not coming to quench your thirst and get something for your stomach. This is about Christ. Are you living for Him? Are you living for Him tonight? You need to let this altar time be used to draw you closer to Him and talk to Him about some things in your heart. Use it for that purpose if need be tonight. My Father, I pray that you'll get honor and glory to yourself from everything that we've said so far, what we're about to do. Thank you for Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And thank you for what singing does for our hearts and what you created it to do. Bless these folks, these dear people lifted a hand. Oh, God, encourage their hearts tonight in a special way. I ask it in Christ's name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Would you come while they play tonight? Would you come?